Any parents that have children ages 4 to 7, if you wish, you can dismiss them to stepping stones. For the past many weeks, we have been looking at the Apostles' Creed and using that as a way to look at Scripture and see what the Apostles' Creed as a summary points us to, and looked at what it means, but also what difference it makes in how we live each day. And today, we're at the end of that series. We've come to the end of the Creed, where we affirm, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Now, up till now, each week as we have been looking at these parts of the Creed, we have been looking also in the book of John at Scripture. Today, though, we're going to read from another New Testament book that John wrote, and that's the book of Revelation. So remain seated. Let's read together from the screen, Revelation 21, verses 1 to 6. Let's read. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Now, whenever we look at the book of Revelation, I think we all naturally tend to think of the symbols and the strange images, and we immediately start thinking, how do we figure all of this out? Well, I want us to all back up and step and look and say, all right, what's the big picture? What was John's purpose in writing the book of Revelation? So if you put up that next slide. The book of Revelation was written to encourage Christians who were suffering to remain faithful to Jesus until he comes again and completes his restoration. Let me read that again. The book of Revelation was written to encourage Christians who were suffering to remain faithful to Jesus until he comes again and completes his restoration. When you look at the book of Acts at the beginning of the New Testament church, you see that it begins with persecution from other Jews. And that's because they looked at Jesus and they had a really, really big problem. And that was his crucifixion. In their minds, there was no way that if Jesus was crucified, he could be the Messiah. And so as the Christian church began to grow in Jerusalem, they said, oh, no, this is not right. This is a distortion. This Christianity is a distortion of the Jewish religion. And so there was persecution. But about 60 AD, you see persecution began from the Roman government against Christians. And in particular, it was against Christians because they refused to worship other gods. Now, in one sense, the Roman government was pretty flexible and lax about religions. There were dozens of religions. There were hundreds of gods. There were temples all over the place. They really didn't care what religion you had, what gods you worshipped, as long as you would also worship the emperor as a god. Because by 60 AD, emperor worship was really coming on strong. And that was the one non-negotiable. You had to worship the emperor, to take the pinch of incense and throw it in the fire and say, Caesar is Lord. But Christians would not do that. And so some of them lost their jobs, lost their houses. Some of them were tortured, and hundreds of them were sent to the Colosseums to die. So when he says, put it back up, go back one, please. When he talks about Christians who are suffering, at the time John writes this, that had begun, but it was going to get worse. And he's encouraging them to remain faithful to Jesus because something better is coming. Jesus is going to come again. He's going to complete his restoration. Now, one of the things that makes Revelation hard for us to understand is all the figurative language, all the symbols. In fact, I don't know if you noticed, but in verse 2, we were reading about a city coming out of heaven to earth, and that city is dressed like a bride. Can you figure what that looks like? A city with a bride's dress on? Okay, kind of strange. And there's all kinds of other symbols in Revelation. Well, one of the things that Bible scholars have realized as they've looked at this is that many of the symbols in Revelation are actually borrowed from the Old Testament. They believe that the Christians in those early days when the book of Revelation was written, those that were familiar with the Old Testament would see the connection and would understand the encouragement that even if they did suffer, it was only going to be for a time. That even this whole life is short compared to eternity. So they're being encouraged to remain faithful. But notice that they're encouraged to remain faithful until Jesus comes again and completes his restoration. I'm going to use again, at least one more time today, those four words that describe all of history, past, present, and future. So that's the next slide. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. In the beginning, when there was only God, God created everything else that exists, and it was good. And we still see that goodness today. But as Greg was talking about Genesis 3, we see the fall. That's what we call it. Satan comes in the form of the serpent, and he directly and just bald face says God's a liar. He hasn't provided everything you need. He's holding out on you. You should not trust him. And so they didn't. And out of the distrust, they disobeyed. And then God had already told Adam, here's what happens if you disobey. Death comes. And it did. Death and brokenness. And you and I are trapped in that, just as everybody else is. So then redemption. With redemption, Jesus offers freedom from that brokenness. And then restoration. What's broken is going to be restored and made whole. Well, that restoration began. Inauguration means beginning. It began with Jesus in his first coming. You and I live in the time of the continuation between Jesus' first coming and second coming. And that means in this time we live where, as Christians, there is a mix of brokenness and restoration begun. Both in our lives. But one day, we'll see the consummation. We'll see restoration completed. And that's what the Revelation passage that we just read is talking about. You notice in verse 6, Jesus says, it is done. The restoration is completed. And we're going to be looking at all of this as we look at two particular topics in 3 points. Restoration, if you put up the next slide for our outline. Go back one. Oh, look at that. Sorry about that. I thought there was a slide. Three easy points. Resurrection, life in eternity, and then eternal life. Now you might wonder what the difference is between life in eternity and eternal life. A huge difference. We'll talk about it in a minute. Let's start with resurrection. The word resurrection means rising from the dead. With the fall came death. Let's see what the Bible says. Now we can go to the next slide with Romans 1. In Romans 1, verse 4, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. What this is telling us is that Jesus' resurrection confirms that he's the Son of God. He had said when he was alive that he was the Son of God, that he had been sent by God. And his resurrection confirms that what he said was true about himself, about us, and about God. In fact, he said on more than one occasion, said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. The religious leaders are going to cause me to suffer. I'm going to die. And the third day I'll rise again from the dead. And that's exactly what happened. So Jesus' resurrection confirms who he is and what he said. Then in 1 Corinthians 15:21, for as by a man came death, and we just looked at that with the fall with through Adam, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Now I mentioned just a little bit about the death. You and I typically think of death as loss of physical life, and it includes that. But we're also made as human beings spiritual beings. And so death also affects our spiritual life, which means we're spiritually dead as well. And spiritual death is separation from God. Second part of that verse says that by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. And part of that resurrection, what you see with Jesus, he's the first person to die and rise again and have an eternal body. Body you have right now, it won't last for eternity. It's already falling apart, right? Okay, some of us know that better than others. It's not going to last for eternity. Jesus is the first one to rise with an eternal body. And everybody is going, we're going to see in a minute, going to rise with an eternal body. But one of the things that resurrection tells us is that this life on this earth that we're living right now is not all there is to life. You'll hear some people tell you, oh yeah, look, we're born, we live, we die. When we die, we just cease to exist. So what do? You just try to have as much fun as you can while you're alive and can think about it. Resurrection says, oh no, this life is not all of life. It's only a little piece. There's an eternity of life after physical death. Go to the next slide. In John 5, starting at verse 25, this is Jesus speaking. Truly I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So now Jesus says, yes, there's resurrection, but there's two kinds. Resurrection of life, resurrection of judgment. But look what else you see here. God himself and Jesus both have life in themselves. They don't depend on anybody else for their existence. But you and I do. You and I are given life by God. We're created by God, and one day Jesus will judge all of mankind. And what comes with that judgment is that resurrection of life and resurrection of judgment. So let's look at both of those briefly. If you go to the next slide. Resurrection of life. In John 11, 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Now, the circumstance, if you go back and look at John 11, Jesus had, besides his 12 disciples, he had three people that were very close friends, Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha, very good friends. They lived in Bethany, which was a village about two miles outside of Jerusalem. And at one point when Jesus was away somewhere else, Lazarus got sick, and his sisters sent a messenger to find him. And sent word and said, Lazarus is sick. He doesn't just have a cold, like I do. He's sick and may die. Jesus delayed a couple days, and then he comes. And when he gets to Bethany, Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days, because the sickness did kill him. And he's talking to one of the sisters, and this is what he says. I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, physically, yet shall he live. What kind of life? 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus promises Christians a living hope, an eternity of real living that makes our living right now seem like we're living in gray tones. You ever seen those pictures? You take a color picture with your camera, with your phone, and you can play with it and you can make it look gray tone. Okay? Well, when we actually see life eternal in heaven, this life will look like gray tones. That's the kind of living hope that we're talking about. But who is it that gets to see that life? You see that in John 11. Whoever believes in Jesus, the one who trusts in him. And we know that that believing in Jesus, that trust, is a gift. Because we're just like Adam. Naturally, we don't trust God. We don't believe in him. But if we do, in this meal that we're going to celebrate in a little bit, we're remembering and celebrating that Jesus came and he died as our substitute for us. But we also recognize there are many people who do not believe in God, do not trust him. They either have a God of their own making or they have no God at all. And for them, there is a resurrection of judgment. Now, there's two words, ways to understand the word judgment. One is that we're evaluated. If you look at the next slide, Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged, or evaluated, by what was written in the books according to what they had done. The Bible is very clear that all of us will have to answer to God, since he created us, for how we've lived our lives, and in particular, how we lived our lives in relation to him. You can go from some of the earliest books of the Old Testament all the way to what we just read together, which is in the second to last chapter of Revelation, and you'll see God talk about he wants a people to be his people, and he will be their God. He's talking about a relationship. We're told directly by God that we're made by him and for him, for a relationship. And what this means is that you might know people that are really, really nice people. In fact, they're better parents than you are. They're better neighbors, better workers, really nice people. But if they have rejected God and say, God, I don't trust you, I don't need you, then when that evaluation comes, they're going to be judged guilty because they've turned away from God and rejected him. Which leads us to the second way you understand judgment, and that is just condemnation for those who are guilty. We talked several weeks ago from the Creed that Jesus would come to judge the living and the dead. And we talked about how there is a need in us as human beings to know that justice will be completely served and perfectly satisfied. And what we see in Scripture is that God says, yes, it will be. Justice will be completely and perfectly satisfied. This takes us to point number two in the outline, life in eternity. Every person who's ever lived and will live will stand before God and give an account and will either spend eternity either in heaven, because we're part of that resurrection of life, or in hell being punished because they are part of the resurrection of judgment that comes. Now, we've already seen in Revelation 20, we're going to be judged on what we do. In Matthew 12, verse 36, Jesus says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Yet the Bible doesn't stop there. We're not going to be evaluated just on what we do and what we say. God says we're also going to be evaluated on our thoughts and motives. Nothing will be hidden from God at all. And then in Matthew 25, Jesus is speaking. In Matthew 25, 46, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, just before this, Jesus is talking about judgment, about evaluation, and about punishment. And the these that he's talking about at the beginning of this sentence are people that God says he doesn't know. He doesn't know them. He has no personal relationship with them. And some of those these are religious, and some are not. But he talks about, Jesus says, okay, and so these that God does not know, these people who have rejected God, they're going to go into eternal punishment. And that punishment is real. Now, we don't know exactly what that punishment will be like, but I believe that part of the punishment, only part, will include these people being separated from God. And in one sense, God says, look, you spent your whole life on earth saying to me, arm's length, stay away, don't want you, don't need you. And so he says, fine, for eternity, you won't get me. You will be totally separated from God when God is everything that is life and good. There's more punishment. We're given a couple of ideas and pictures of what it includes, but we really don't know for sure. But then the second part of that verse, there's some that will go to eternal punishment, some that will go into eternal life, which is part three. Life in heaven with God. At the beginning of the sermon, we read together from Revelation. Here's Revelation 21, part of what we just read, starting at verse 3. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Do you see the relationship God wants? The withness? He wants to be with us. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And then in Revelation 22, verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. So he starts off saying in this part, there will be no more separation from God. Right now, we're on earth and God's in heaven in a sense, and we still have that brokenness, that selfish nature of ours that causes a gap. But he says, no, in that day, that'll be gone. In fact, we even sang about that, that we're going to see God face to face. Nothing separating us from him at all. And because death and all the brokenness is gone, there's no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. All things are made new. The restoration is complete. There's no more curse. Remember, the curse came in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve distrusted God and disobeyed God. Now, no more curse and pure worship, pure delight in God. That's what he says heaven will be like. Now, we're not given any other details, but we do know it's going to be better than anything you and I can imagine. Now, if you have, I don't know if you've seen it yet, but this year there came out the movie with the title, I Can Only Imagine. And it's the story of Bart Millard, who's the lead singer in Mercy Me, and his life and how he came to write that song, I Can Only Imagine. You really ought to see it. In that story, it starts off him going to a Bible camp, learning about Jesus, becoming a Christian, living a life with a father who was so hard and demanding, had no place for religion, had no need for God. And Bart ended up leaving home as soon as he could when he graduated from high school. Ended up meeting some guys that became the band Mercy Me, began learning how to be a band and how to do music that people would want to listen to. And I say that because there are some bands out there you really don't want to listen to them. And as beginning to get somewhere and kind of begin to get a hold, when his mentor said, look, Bart, you're not going to go any further until you go home and make things right with your dad. Though he loved his dad in a way, he also hated him. Because he had been so hard. He was so hard that he drove his wife away. And so he goes back to his dad. And it was the last thing in the world he wanted to do. And I can really understand, not that I had that kind of relationship with my dad, but I can understand that, oh God, you really want me to do this? So he goes back. And he finds out, unknown to him, God had been working in his dad's life. Bart had gone to a little local church close to his house after he became a Christian. When he found out that he could sing, he began singing there. He didn't know it, but his dad would listen to the radio because they broadcast the service from that little church. And he would listen to the radio so he could hear his son sing. He would never tell him he was proud of him for it, but he wanted to hear him. And he also heard the preaching, and he heard the word of God. And God began working in his life. And so when Bart finally came home some years later, he found that his dad had changed. And his dad became a Christian. We also found that his dad had cancer, and they hadn't found it until it was too late to do anything about it. And so his dad was dying. So he spent the last months of his dad's life with his dad, and they read the Bible together, and they prayed together, and Bart came to the point where he could forgive his dad for all the horrible things that his dad had done and said. And his dad became his best friend. Cancer took his dad. And so he's in this little country church again for his dad's funeral, and one of his relatives said something about his dad. Oh, he's in heaven now, and he's with Jesus. And a couple of days later, that thought came back to him as he's riding the bus to rejoin the band, and in just a matter of minutes, he writes down all the words to the song. And it begins like this, and he's thinking of his dad, and what is the relative had said, his dad in heaven, there with Jesus. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? And he goes on to sing, and the song has been so wonderfully comforting to so many people, because they realize this is the hope that we have, to be with Jesus face to face and to enjoy him. And that's what the resurrection and the life everlasting points us to. Two takeaways for you to think about. First one is this. This life is preparation for eternity. God tells us in his word that it's our choices in this life that determine our future, our eternal future. So today is the day to choose life. And if you are a Christian, today's the day to thank him, because that life that God gave us is a gift. But here's the second, and this ties back to why John wrote the book of Revelation, if you put up the slide. The way you handle the present is shaped by what you believe your future will be. I read this as I was studying for this sermon. The way you handle the present is shaped by what you believe your future will be. John wrote the book of Revelation to encourage these Christians who were suffering and going to suffer in hard ways, to stay firm and to trust Jesus and to stay faithful, because he was faithful. And they did. In the second century, one of the church leaders, Tertullian, looked back at what all the persecution and the Christians that had died in the Colosseums, and he said, the blood of the martyrs, the seed of the church. Those Christians died well. They died praising God. They died saying, Jesus died for me, and he did not turn his back on me. I can't turn my back on him, even if it means my life. And they knew that they were going to, whenever they died, they would be with Jesus. And all the pain and sorrow and the death would be gone. They didn't just die well, they lived well. They were the best citizens that the Roman Empire had. When plagues came to cities, as they did occasionally, and people were fleeing, the people who stayed were the Christians, who at the risk of their life or the cost of their life, stayed to care for the sick and dying. Why? God loved me, and he wants me to love others. And this is a very clear, tangible way for me to love others. A hope for the future. A gospel hope. One that says there's a future to be, live life with God, makes it possible for us not only to suffer well, but also to live life well, as we can today, in much smaller ways than those Christians did in the early church. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the hope that we have, and I thank you that you call it a living hope. And it's not a wish, it's an expectation. And we have confidence that you're doing this work and preparing it because we see you working in our lives today. Lord, as we come to communion, to the Lord's Supper, would you help us to see and to celebrate your love for us? Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.